I want to reflect on the first reading, but there's a few points here that are quite important. One, God's will is that a man and woman join together in marriage and never separate. That's that. Now, you know, the church in her mercy has, you know, well, you know, if there was something wrong at the beginning of their marriage and so forth. But you see, then they can be, it can be annulled and declared it was never a marriage. That's what annulment means. So it's never divorce. It's that there was never a marriage to begin with. Marriage preparation begins in the cradle. People have to be brought up to understand what commitment and love and forgiveness really mean. Yes, there is this thing in Deuteronomy 24, if a man divorces his wife, let him give her a bill of divorce, then she can prove she's free to marry. That's what that's for. But as Jesus said, that's for hardness of heart. But the age of hardness of heart is over now. I'm here. So that's no longer valid. You don't need that. Through the power of the cross that I will undergo and impart to you, you never have to worry about that. The other interesting thing is, you know, adultery means that a man have relations with a married woman, and in so doing, offend against the right of the husband. And in the ancient world, that's adultery. The woman can be a part of adultery, but she cannot commit adultery. Listen to what our Lord says. Huh? Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Not against a husband. Against her. Because he's with another woman, and that's offending her. Do you understand what our Lord did about the rights and dignity of woman? Adultery is two ways. Up to that point, it was not two ways. Adultery was offending against the rights of a man to have exclusive relationships with his own wife. And the husband offends against the other husband. Now, he offends against her. And she also offends against him. It's one of those instances where you see the freedom of our Lord and his authority. And so when he selected only men to be among those immediate disciples, that wasn't cultural pressure. That was a divine decision. And people, I mean, and the Pope said it, and I mean, it gave an infallible commitment, you know, pronunciation of it, pronouncement on it. And the people are still saying, well, it's all cultural. Jesus lived now. He'd have, poor Jesus. He's only the Son of God, you know. He'd be captured by the culture. Well, this is a perfect example where he breaks all the bonds of the culture. Now, the letter of James. There's two points here. Do not complain, brothers and sisters, about one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing before the gates. This is an adaptation of our Lord's statement, right? The measure with which you measure out will be the measure you'll get back. So I'm always complaining and, you know, tearing down somebody, blah, blah, blah. Well, watch it, because that's... If that's as harsh as you're going to be, that's as harsh as you're going to get. And so the judge is standing before the gate. I mean, he's ready to judge. And he'll judge you according to the norms that you're using for judging other people. Where's the love? Where's the compassion? Where's the humility? Everybody offends against you, but you're perfect. You never offend against anybody. See what I mean? James, as you know, is very practical. You know, he's a, then take an example of hardship, brothers and sisters, and patience. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who have persevered. And now he's moving not just to complaining, but enduring hardship. And this is, you know, this is all based on the gospel. He's not quoting the gospel, but he's, it is all based on the gospel, right? That those who persevere to the end will be saved. And if it's tough, call on the Lord. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, because the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job persevered. And he's an example, huh? It's a famous Jewish example. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the whole Jewish tradition. And then this thing that strikes us, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Now you know. That's a direct quote from Jesus, right? So you see where he's deriving all this wisdom from. That you may not incur condemnation. Now, what's going on here? Well, in other some other cultures, people are always swearing by something or other to prove that that they're telling the truth or what they say. And the Lord said, don't do that. Be sure of yourself. Say what's true and then be quiet. Now this requires great humility and great peace. I don't have to shore up what I'm saying with a whole bunch of whatever, oaths and swearing or proofs. Or I don't have to do that. Just speak the truth. It's an old Russian proverb. Eat bread and salt and speak the truth. And so you see, if I'm speaking the truth, I don't have to invoke God or heaven or the altar or my father's grave. That's a very Semitic kind of, I swear on my father's grave. That's a frightening thing to say. What about just saying yes or no? That requires a love of truth and a humility that I don't have to color the truth. I can just say yes. Or no. It's interesting, I link this, not a direct link, but you know, it's in the letter to the Corinthians. Paul says, now let a man pay attention to how he builds. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Bingo. But what are you going to build on that foundation? Well, everybody has their own pious projects, right? This is for the glory of God. This is for, well, maybe. But watch how you build. Because if you build invoking God, this is God's will that we do blah, blah, blah. You see, and you build on the foundation. You could be building with wood, straw, you see. And one day the fire will come and whoosh, your whole life's gone. Now, you might escape like a man getting out of a burning building, but everything you've so advertised as being the will of God is going to go right up in smoke. It's your idea of the will of God. It's not God's idea of his will. That's a challenge, isn't it? To be a little bit more careful. This is the will of God, that we do X, Y, Z. Maybe. But where's the humility to get flat on your face and say, Lord, we don't want to move a muscle unless this is what you want. Prosper it. Help us. You see, it's the same sort of a thing. Deus Vult, you know, for every crusade. Maybe for the crusade, but everything that went on in those crusades, God did not will that. It's the same sort of thing, invoking God's authority to give oomph to my projects. And the Lord is saying, look out, Paul, here in this case, in Corinthians, look out. Because it's all going to be put to the test. And if God didn't will it, it's going to disappear. And if you're lucky, you'll get out, but like a man getting out of a burning building. Be very careful when you invoke God's will on this or that or something else here. Be careful. Say, I think, says the Lord, that's the best I can come up with. But God wills it. Everybody get behind me. That's very dangerous. It's a gift to have this letter of James, isn't it? To force us, to, you know, to look at reality and this very strong moral teaching. Now tomorrow will be the last day for the letter of James. We'll be finished tomorrow.